last month, and I'm just going to see how it goes. I don't know if it's something that I can adapt to or not, so please give me a little bit of grace. But I'm excited because I felt like just even in the studying and being able to put it together, it helped me process the information a little bit better. So we're going to go ahead and use that. I am once, oh, here we go. I'm really excited about this message, and it felt like it was a long time in coming, because since the last message that I preached, there was a segment about witnessing in that, in the overall purpose of discovering God's will, that I felt like there was a lot of good response. A lot of people came up, and we talked more about it, and I just felt like it would be too quick to just walk away from that, and so I was feeling like maybe there's a series or something that I want to do. Do I want to do a series on evangelism? Do I want to do a series on, you know, witnessing? Do I want to do a series on just living daily life? It didn't make sense. And then when I listened to Brendan's message, it just clicked that I need to do a series on. This is the wrong slide here. Let's get back to. Let's go here. A series on the harvester. And so kind of what I want to be touching on is the first message here is know enough. And then we're going to go through a series of messages all the way to message 5. I'm not exactly sure what that one is yet, just depending how things go. We might stop at 4, or there might be more to add to 5. Because I think in what Brendan was leading up to, and if you missed the message, I'm not going to go take the time to go over it now, but if you missed that message, it was just his final word in his whole looking at demons and the demonic world and doing his series there was that the harvest has to continue. That no matter what government we're under, no matter what's happening in our world, that there has to be a continuation of the harvest. And when I heard that, I was just like, yes, this is what we need to hear. And another thing that it's been interesting now that I talk to other pastors, they're like, hey, you know, so what do you do? And I'm like, well, okay, I just got ordained into being a pastor. And one of the most common questions I get in my short pastor life is, well, do you preach topically? Do you preach, you know, are you an expository preacher? You know, what's your style? And I was just like, well, I've only preached a couple messages. I don't know what my style is. But I've come to learn that my answer is, that what I've been starting to tell people is, I don't want to conform to a style of preaching. Because every time I get up here, before I get up here, I want to be on my knees asking, what is it that Mount Zion needs? And if I start adopting this style of preaching or this or that, then I feel like I start limiting God as to what he can give me if I'm creating the criteria. And so I preface this because I want to say that when we're looking at being a harvester, I know that there are many ways that we can accomplish this. And as we go into the message today, I was kind of a little bit confused. Why this angle? There are many other angles that you could take. But there again, I feel like it's the message that we as Mount Zion need to hear this morning. So we're going to go ahead and we're going to lay a little of the groundwork. So the point of being a Christ follower isn't to see how long we can live on earth. The point of living on earth is to see how long we can live with Christ. So I'm just going to let you guys stew on this for a little bit, and we're going to come back to this, but I want it to be in your minds as we go through. And I'm afraid that today's message isn't going to be necessarily that practical, but it's definitely laying the foundation to this whole harvest idea. So hang in there with me. So when I was about 8 years old, there was a full bag of Cheetos on the kitchen counter. And I just started to, you know, eat one here and one here and another one there. And my mom didn't know, because otherwise the Cheetos would have disappeared. But I came back finally to this big bag, and it was empty. I had eaten it all by myself in the course of, I don't remember, probably a couple hours, or maybe it was just only 30 minutes. I don't know. All to say is that night, it didn't come back just once or twice or three times. It all came back up six times during the night. What was the problem? I didn't know how to say enough. Enough is enough. I'm done with the Cheetos. I just kept going for it. And so I learned a lesson. I could not eat Cheetos for a very long time. So the title of the message is No Enough, and we're going to start unpacking. What does that look like? What does it mean? And what is the connection to that in being a harvester? So a great place to start is in the very beginning. And so, again, while I'm going to be teaching and preaching to you as adults, I'm going to kind of take the children, again, along on this little side thing, okay? So I'm going to have the children come up again. We're going to fill the front benches here, all right? Everybody come up. Don't look so excited, Lincoln. You're going to really benefit from this lesson, okay? The older you are, the better you're probably going to get it or understand it. Oh, yeah. Let's come on down. While they're getting settled in, I just want to start with realizing that Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." And I just want a little disclaimer here. Some of this stuff, I've been listening to a podcast called the Bema podcast. It's been really good, so I've been using some of this stuff here, so it's not all original with me. But what I want to teach you kids here is I want to teach you how to remember the 7 days of creation. And I know that Harrison and Els already know this because we taught it to you last week. But I'm going to teach you, does anybody remember which day the fish were made on? Oh, was it the third day? Was it the second day? Man, that's just hard stuff to remember. Or when did God make the sun? Oh, man, was that the sixth day or was that the first day? I just don't remember. It's so hard to remember, right? So I'm going to help everybody learn something here, and the adults are going to have to join in too, because this is not going to hurt you, because I'm thinking that maybe you're a little bit confused too about this. So we're going to use some stuff with our hands to figure out and teach so we don't get confused on the days. So we're going to start here with putting our first finger up and saying, day one. Can we practice that one? Day one. I can't hear anybody. Let's go again. Day one. There we go. Okay, God created light. So make sure you're doing this with your right hand so that when you're looking at me, it looks kind of like an L, right? So put your finger up, do an L, all right? Okay, so day one, God created light. All right, and he separated from darkness. So we're going to do this as a D, and we're going to put it close to our hands, and we're going to do separated from darkness. So day one, God created light, separated it from darkness. Okay? All right, I got to hear you guys. I didn't hear anybody. Day one, God created light, separated it from darkness. Okay, day two is really easy. Day two, God created the sky. So you're just going to put your fingers to the side, and you're going to just... Sky, you should be able to remember this one, okay? All right? If you don't, you got a little bit of a problem, okay? So, day two, God created the sky, all right? So, start at the beginning. Day one, God created light, separated from darkness. Day two, God created the sky. All right, let's move to day three. Day three, God created land, seas, and trees. All right? There's also plants and vegetation stuff, but we're just going to kind of lump that together with trees, okay? So day three, God created land, seas, and trees. Day one, God created light, separated from darkness. Day two, God created sky. Day three, God created land, seas, and trees. Day four, I like this one. Day four, God created sun, moon, stars, and planets. All right, day four, God created sun, moon, stars, and planets. All right, day one, God created light, separated from darkness. Day two, God created sky. Day three, God created land, seas, and trees. Day four, God created sun, moon, stars, and planets. All right, is there anything we haven't covered yet? Day five, what do you think was made on day five? What? Grass? Well, that was kind of part of maybe the trees. Animals, getting close. Well, there's a certain kind of animal. Sharks? What did you say? Fish? Yeah, fish and birds. Okay? Cheetahs are day six. So we're going to go to birds. So we're going to do day five, birds that fly and fish that dive. Okay? Let's do that again. Day five, God created birds that fly and fish that dive. Okay, day one, God created light, separated it from darkness. Day two, God created the sky. Day three, God created land, seas, and trees. Day four, God created sun, moon, stars, and planets. Day five, God created birds that fly and fish that dive. All right, and then we're going to go to day six, which we have the animals, and we're going to kind of have them over here as like kind of like five, and we're going to add our number six, and it's going to be the human. And remember, what does Adam do to the animals? He names them. That's right. So we're going to kind of make them crawl close to Adam so that he can name them. So what we're going to do is day six, God created land animals and the first human, okay? Let's practice that one more time. Day six, God created land animals and the first human. All right. Day one, God created light, separated from darkness. Day two, God created the sky. Day three, God created land, seas, and trees. Day four, God created sun, moon, stars, and planets. Day five, God created birds that fly and fish that dive. Day six, God created land animals and the first human. All right. And then day seven, I think we kind of remember what happened, right? God rested. All right. So day seven, God rested. Day one, God created light, separated from darkness. Day two, God created the sky. Day three, God created land, seas, and trees. Day four, God created sun, moon, stars, planets. Day five, God created birds that fly and fish that dive. Day six, God created land animals and the first human. Day seven, God rested. All right, you guys can give yourself a round of applause. You did amazing, okay? All right, you can go back. All right, it's cool how something that simple, even if you don't remember the wording of it, you can kind of remember, oh yeah, day five, birds that fly, have a little bit better idea of when things were made and to remember that, okay? So, you can't read this, but what I want to show to you here maybe you can read it if you have really good vision, is that the way Genesis 1 is laid out, it's so awesome because God is showing us, you know, this is his plan for creation. This is the way that he made creation. But even in that, he's saying, okay, I'm going to put this together in a poem, in a literature way, because this is how I want to speak to you. Also to help you realize how to ask questions. What does this mean? What are the problems here? Because the Eastern way of thinking is to ask, what are problems? And then the problems lead you to the answer, versus our Western way being like, we can't ask problems of the Bible. I mean, that would be, you know, hypocritical. What I want to point out is that Genesis 1 is kind of created as a chiasm, which basically is a literature form somewhat used to kind of, what I'll show you here is that the first paragraph on the first day here, it's just a short paragraph. The second day, the paragraph's a little bit longer. The third day is a big paragraph. The fourth day is also a big paragraph, similar in size. And then it starts working its way backwards. The fifth day is a smaller paragraph. And then the sixth day is a even smaller paragraph, except God creates humans. And what's so cool about this is that God's saying, okay, you know, I'm just going to put this in a form of literature that people understand. It's been used down through the ages. You know, so we're going to just do, expect, okay, you know, small, you know, medium, large, medium, and then small again. And that's, but then all of a sudden, boom, wait, there's something that pops out here about this that's unexpected in this chiasm, is that there's this long paragraph that talks about the creation of man. And so the first thing that we want to understand is that this is very foundational, but we've got to start here in the foundation, is that we were created in the image of God, okay? So let's not forget that as we think about being a harvester. So Genesis 3, 1 through 6, I'm just going to read this here. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, wait, hang on, time out. The serpent speaks. We have been so, like, we're so used to hearing this, be like, oh, the serpent speaks. Wait a second here. I have a problem with this because serpents don't just speak. So what is the writer, what is the author trying to tell us through this? Because, again, our Western way of thinking is, oh, there's a problem, serpent speaks. I can't ask a question. That just must be the way it was. Easterner thinks there's a problem. There must be something here that I'm supposed to learn or I'm supposed to know about. So the serpent speaks, and he said, did God actually say, you're not to eat of the tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And then the serpent goes on and responds and tells Eve, and she ate the fruit. What's important about this to realize in this instance here is that the serpent was trying to manifest himself in a way that looked human, okay? He spoke. He was, well, let's just go to it here. What are beasts? Beasts eat food whenever hungry. You can't imagine a deer just saying, oh, I had enough grass yesterday. I think I'll just skip today because I'm just trying to have some self-discipline. No. A deer is just going to eat when a deer is going to eat, okay? Beasts run from danger whenever threatened. Okay, if you're a hunter, you know that. Beasts fulfill desire to reproduce outside of marriage. Beasts want to be number one. So by the serpent speaking, basically what he was trying to do is just saying, you know what? You're actually not a human. You're just the beast. You have nothing else other than what it takes to be a beast. We see a very similar form of interaction here when Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, and the tempter came and said to him, there again, this is, you know, now it's not under the form of a serpent, so we don't ask this question, but the devil is speaking to him, to Jesus, and saying, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So the devil was kind of appealing to that same things that he was appealing to with Eve in the garden, that desire for hunger, that desire to be filled, to say, the devil was trying to tell Jesus, you know what, Jesus, you're no different. You're just a beast. And that's all the devil was trying to get Jesus to stoop to. Eve didn't follow through. Jesus followed through, and he did not yield to this temptation. And what does this mean? So we have beast versus human. And take a look here. Beast not created in the image of God. Human created in God's image. The beast has no self-control over the desires of the flesh. The human has been given the ability to say enough. And that's what the difference was in the garden, was that Eve didn't say, I've just had enough. She just wanted everything that was thrown at her. And apart from God's Spirit dwelling in us that makes us human, the other part of being human that is different from being a beast is that we have been given the ability to say, it's enough. To know enough. So again, God has created us in his image and to know enough. So why does all this matter to the harvester? Let's think about it. What was the consequence of Eve's action in the garden? It was death. That was her penalty for her sin. So did you ever think about this? The fact that Jesus did not sin means that if he wouldn't have chosen to die on the cross and he didn't sin, he'd still be here today. He'd still be walking on earth because he would have never have died because that was not his punishment. So we could have just celebrated his 2021-year-old birthday. So Jesus could still be walking on earth today. But the incredible thing about Jesus is he knew when to say enough. He was only a young man, but he knew when his time had come that the Father had set before him, he knew when to say enough. So what does this look like for us to be a harvester? This is just one foundational aspect, but I think it's important for us as Mount Zion to really grab a hold of this idea. And I hope that I can communicate it clearly. And if you still are having questions about it, please talk to me. But there's this thing that we pursue in a beastly form: safety, comfort, long life, money. safety, comfort, long life, and money are all things that we can easily pursue. And I'm guilty of this too. I can pursue it from like a beastly perspective, but I don't always understand that, you know what? I have enough money. I have enough comfort. I have enough safety. And long life, well, are we really here to pursue a long life? These are just questions I'm asking you to think about. My presenter's not working, so I have to look up here. So Jesus knew when to say enough, even to life. Have our ancestors passed down a flight to freedom mentality? And this is something that's so important because I feel like it's still trickling down through our generation today. That our ancestors' goal was to go to a free country, somewhere where they could practice freely. And I think some of them, God led them to do that, but I know that there's probably others that fled when they should have stayed and harvested. And I think we're getting kind of lost in this mentality that are affected by those decisions of the generations before us to have fled versus stayed and harvest. And that's something that Brendan had touched on, is things that's happening in Afghanistan about Christians that are staying and preaching the gospel versus fleeing, because they understand that, they understand that if you're going to flee, is it to lengthen the days of your life, or is it you're fleeing because God is not finished with you yet? I just want you to think about that, because there are times in Scripture where we're asked to flee, but is it because we're supposed to have a long and healthy life, or is it because God says, I want you to flee because I'm not done with you as a harvester here yet? So in Matthew 9, 35, 38, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease of every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." So the question that I want to pose here was the lack of laborers made a foresight on God's part? Did God say, "Oh, bummers, I got the ratio wrong. I didn't get enough laborers in there"? No, it's just because he has a people, a human people, that are living like beasts, and they don't know how to say enough with that life, whatever's going on. And they're just so consumed by it, that they're not out there being laborers for the kingdom. So the question is, do you have a burden for the lost? Do you need to be on your knees asking for one? When I was in North Korea, there was a gentleman there that said that he had no burden for the people at the time, but he was so moved by what the Father was doing there that he said, "Lord, help me, give me a place here so that I can be part of this." Do we pray like that? Do we pray that, "Lord, make me a laborer. Help me. Give me, if I don't have a burden for the lost, then there's something that's in my life that I need to clear up." be on your knees. And this is something I constantly have to do, is because I don't have a natural burden for the lost. It's all because of spending time on my knees praying, God, give me a love for people. Give me a heart for people. Give me a burden for the lost. It doesn't come natural because the beastly tendency is not my, that's my natural form. But to be human the way that God created me is not yet complete and not yet natural. I want you to think of it this way. So, Matt, you house is on fire. You're not able to get to your kids. You're not even around. You don't even know your house is on fire. Would you want people to come to your house and say, start holding up signs and saying, fire's evil, fire's wickedness. Let's stand for truth because this fire's bad. You know, maybe it started because of the Christmas tree, so let's get rid of Christmas trees, you know, and they start protesting around your house. No, what you want as the father is for your kids to be rescued from that. How about Chris and Sammy? What if you were displaced as refugees and had to flee to another country, but you couldn't take your kids with you? And after months of researching and finding, you finally got connected back to your kids again. And all it would take is for someone, you can't come back to this country, but all it would take is to find somebody to transport your kids to you. Then you could be reunited. But you can't find anybody to bring your kids to you. We get so caught up in correcting our theology, our doctrine, making sure that we're standing in the right place, that we forget just to go rescue people. We forget to have a burden for people. So let's be on our knees asking for one, asking for that burden. So again, going back to this, the point of being a Christ follower isn't to see how long we can live on earth. Let's forget about having a good, long life. Something that God gifts us with, then he's obviously meant us to be here longer because he hasn't completed the work through us. The point of living on earth is to see how long we can live with Christ. It's kind of an open-ended statement. He's like, well, there's things that are incorrect. I mean, see how long you can live with Christ. If you're going to live with Christ for eternity, no, I'm not going to answer those questions, okay? I want you to grapple with those things. How are you living? So do you know how to say enough? You are made in God's image in the beginning. To be human is to know enough. So, from this point to next point, which is going to be the next message, I forget when I'm on to preach again, but what I'm asking you to do is be on your knees and ask for that burden for people, for the loss. And if you come out of that and being like, God gave me a pass for that, then that's between you and God. I have nothing to do about that. But what I'm asking you is you've got to seek out God and be on your knees and ask him, do I have a heart for people? Do I have a burden for people? And I'm not saying this in a negative way, because after the last sermon and people coming and talking to me, I was really encouraged by people doing this. We have a heart for people, and I want you to hear me out, because I know that there are people in our group that have even a bigger heart for people than I can even imagine. But I just say this because no matter how big your heart is for people, let's keep asking God to make it bigger and bigger and bigger. So we wrap it up here. We're going to continue on in the next session to hopefully be a little bit more practical as far as giving tools in evangelism, giving tools in the areas of hospitality. How does this all play out? Because I think we all have different areas of giftings, whether you're evangelist or you're a teacher, whether you practice hospitality, like all of these different ways that you can harvest, but we really hope to get more into a practical sense of how can I do this at home? Maybe you're a mom of a bunch of kids. What does it look like to be a harvester? And so you can pray for me in that this series isn't fully developed. So pray that God would show me the things that we need to talk about and discuss. The whole idea behind this is that we can just sharpen your sickle a little bit more than what it is already to be a soul winner for the kingdom. God, thank you so much for your goodness and your love. God, I thank you for the people here at Mount Zion. God, I thank you for the many friends that I have here and the way that they challenge me, the way that they help me grow. And I just pray, God, that anything that would be taken from this message is that we'd really know how to say enough to those fleshly desires, to be able to say, no, we've had enough. Let's focus on the kingdom. Let's focus on Christ. And I just pray that would challenge our hearts this week, that you would be glorified through what you are speaking to our hearts. And I just thank you so much for the ways that you are working through our church here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Austin, for sharing. Thank you, Jay Barry. All right, I will, that was challenging and also